Back in Matthew 13, we want to close that back door, John. Matthew 13. And so we're just looking at this parable here for a moment, sharing some thoughts on what a parable is. It has a mathematical significance, a parabola, which is an arch, and it's used to determine the sizes and distances in all kinds of circular objects, or trajectories. As we looked at last week, they use this mathematical process of parabola to figure out how to create and the distance missiles will travel, how much payload that they can carry, and so forth. And so it is used to have a specific starting point with an expected end. That's a parabola. That's a mathematical process, mostly probably in geometry, or maybe it's in other maths as well. But this is what Christ is using here is a parable. It's a parable, and it's doing the exact same thing. And we looked at last week how that if we want something to travel the distance, it's going to be in an arch. It's going to be at a 45-degree angle heading up into the air to reach its farthest most possible distance. As we talked about last week as well, that it's much easier to watch a pop fly arch through the sky than it is to keep your eyes on a line drive. And these are all just little practical lessons to help us see a little bit further into this parable of the starting point from which Christ begins and that expected end of fruit and of blessing. And so we looked at last week just the process of fruit, and in Romans 10 it tells us that unless someone is sent to preach, the people are not going to have anything to hear to believe in. And so it is needful for there to be a preacher. And as we see here in our parable in Matthew 13:3, and it says, "And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow." And so there's that preacher, and that preacher, that witness, that testimony for God has to go. If they do not go, then there is not going to be a process of sowing. And so we saw that last week. But we also saw that in our lives, we can sow many different types of things. We can sow discord. We can sow righteousness. We can sow strife. We can sow iniquity. We also can sow peace. And there's probably a host of other things in the Word of God that we sow as well. But those are just some that were easy for me to look up real quick and get a reference down from Proverbs to James to Job and so forth. There are items here that speak to us about what we are sowing in our days. And so are we sowing spiritual seed or are we sowing physical seed? It is a choice that we must make every single day. The Bible says in all labor there is profit. It's just that some profit isn't really desirable. It's not really what one would long to have. But as the parable changes its trajectory, its direction, the focus also changes in our parable. It goes from the sower, and it focuses now on the seeds and also on the soil. And so we begin to look at that just a little bit last week. And before we continue much further, let's just go to the Lord in prayer and just ask for His direction. Lord, I thank You for the day. And Lord, I thank You for the many multitude of blessings that You've bestowed upon us in this year. Lord, there are undoubtedly some families represented here and around our world who have faced great trials and afflictions, some tribulations in their life. But even then, Lord, Your blessings are innumerable. Lord, the mercies that are new every single day. And Lord, we just thank You. Lord, we just come before Your presence asking that You would just speak to our hearts, continue to mold us and shape us into Your image. Lord, give us the strength. Give us the understanding, that knowledge that we need to go forward in this world of much darkness. And yet, Lord, we thank You for the lights that are spread around it. Lord, I pray that You would bless your children around this world today. Lord, I pray for pastors around this world, missionaries around this world, evangelists around this world today, that you would just fill them with your word. Lord, I pray for your children in lands of much persecution, that you would deliver them, strengthen them, and bless them greatly. Lord, just thank you that your long-suffering is just tremendous. And Lord, I ask that you please help us not to take it for granted. Lord, just speak to me, speak through me. Lord, give a blessing to each one, and we'll thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we did continue on in our lesson last week, verse 4 says, when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and it says the fowls came and devoured them. And we also looked briefly at the parable of the mustard seed and how that it grew to such a stature that the birds came and made nests in it. Well, when we think of birds, you know, maybe we see some beauty, but there's a lot of mischief in birds. And one of the things that we're seeing right here is that the devil is using the birds to take the seed. The seed is the gospel. The seed is the gospel of Jesus coming and paying the ultimate price and conquering death. That is what this seed is representing. And this soil is representing the hearts of men and women and children around the world throughout all ages. That's what the soil represents here. So when Satan sends this fowl to snatch the seed, and that fowl could be representative of phone calls, it could be things in the mail, it could be visits, it could be other tragedies that in that moment of hearing the gospel, their mind and their heart is distracted by something that would cause them to doubt. To doubt that there is a God that loves them, to doubt that there is a God who wants to save them, to doubt the very existence of God. All kinds of things can come into a person's way. I don't know how many times down through my life you're about ready to knock on the door and you can hear the telephone ring. Or all of a sudden the dog becomes uncontrollable. Or all of a sudden the little one starts to scream and yell. And there's just so many distractions at the door, let alone throughout all of life. So there are very many types of fowls that snatch that seed or make an attempt to snatch that seed. And we ended last week with the very attempt of Satan in Revelations chapter 12 to snatch the seed of the gospel. In Revelations chapter 12, we'll read 1 through 4. In Revelations 12, 1 through 4, it says, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth, the pain to deliver. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood therefore before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And this is just that moment of Satan trying to squish out the very existence of Christ at his birth. And we see his attempt later on in his life and in the desert there for 40 days. Christ is fasting and praying, and then he has the tempter, and he's bringing him to those 3 points of decision. And Christ conquers everything with the word of God, but it was still that fowl that was trying to snatch the seed from the world. So can we see how precious the seed is? And how that the seed needs to be protected in all of its stages or cycles, if you would. Now I'd like to focus just a second here in Matthew 13 on the penetration into the soil. It says in verse 4, and when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Now that was super easy. We can all relate to that side of the road where they put the 3 feet or how many ever feet of gravel it is, and it gets driven on frequently, and it's just rock hard. Like you need a pickaxe to get through it. And remembering that the soils represent the hearts of men, and there are certainly some hearts that are extremely hardened by experiences of life. I can remember just pretty close to the halfway store knocking on a door once on the opposite, on the north side of 57, and the person was so utterly bitter at God because in their life a little one had passed away. And they couldn't comprehend how that God could allow a little one to pass away. And so they were hardened, hardened soil. But let's think about the seed. The seed, to have proper growth, needs to have the correct penetration into the soil. Otherwise, many factors are going to come into play. If the seed does not have sufficient soil, well, let's just jump down to verse 5. It says, some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. The soil itself creates enough weight when it's at the correct distance in the soil to cause the seed to produce roots first, to push roots down to grow the root base, if you will. But when the seed does not have sufficient soil to cause it to grow down first, it will begin to grow in both directions at the same time. Have you ever seen corn stalks? Some of them, you just see the stalk basically come out of the ground. But then there are some, I can remember planting with Grandpa Rector and some ourselves, but then there's sometimes when the seed doesn't get quite down far enough, and all of a sudden the stalk starts growing and you can see the root bases come out of the bottom of that stalk. Same thing with potatoes. I've seen potatoes, some seem like they always stay covered up, and then others are just popping out of the ground, and you either have to keep burying them or the sun burns them. And so we're talking about getting that seed down to the correct place. Remembering the seed is the gospel, the soil is the heart. That's the context that we're looking at here. If the roots are not pushed down first, they will not have the proper time frame to grow to sustain the existence of the stalk, of the stem, of the plant, of the leaves. And there will be no fruit because it won't have anything to sustain it because they have not been pushed down long enough. Now, in verse 5, it says, some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forth they sprung up because there was no deepness of earth. Verse 6 says, and when the sun was up. Down through the years, I've tried to purchase different things in the mindset of either massage or like chiropractic kind of things. And so back several years ago, I found these rocks that you would heat up and you could set them on your sore muscles and so forth. And rocks maintain heat much longer than many other types of materials. So one thing, well, besides the fact that rocks do absorb and create evaporation, because they get the water penetrates, then the rock heats up, and then the evaporation takes place. So you have this seed where there's not much earth. It gets the moisture, the same amount of moisture that a seed gets on proper soil, but with the stones, not much soil, not much root, absorbed into the rock, evaporated quickly, there's no chance for survival for this seed. The water will not be enough. And so as we see here that in verse 6, it says, because they had no root, they withered away. Now that is not to say that every single time it's going to happen this way, because we've all seen pictures of trees growing out of the side of a rock or a mountain, right on the side of a cliff. And so we see there, even in this, God's mercy and God's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, I think of that verse and I think of Dennis Walker and how long we've been praying for him. And we continue to pray for him. And there's a host of people in that exact same situation. But consider this, that, well, as we go on in verse 7, it says, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. There was no chance for them to grow high enough to get to the sun, and the water that did fall was just sucked up rapidly by all the other things that were already well planted in that one's life. I see that all the time with these prisoners at the jail. There is a level of enthusiasm about the gospel, about the idea of freedom, and they embrace it loosely. But it is literally just on the surface. They're enthusiastic about it until there comes some trial. Maybe it's a fine, maybe it's a judge, maybe it's a lazy lawyer, or maybe it's a divorce or a separation of some family member as a result of this situation in jail, and it depresses them, or they're thinking about their friends and their drugs and their jobs and their cars and all the hobbies, and all these things become great distractions because all of these other things have been well-rooted in their lives for a very long time. Well, I mean, I always went hunting from the time I was 12. Every single year I went hunting. And then when we went to Mexico and it was the first year that I wasn't able to hunt, man, I had it itching come the end of September and October to get out in the woods. And there were no woods where we lived. And so we allow these things to become firmly planted and to the point where they consume our thoughts. So even when the seed of the gospel is presented, it is literally drowned out by all the other cares of this world. Now, if you take your Bible and go to Ephesians chapter 5 for just a second, in Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians 5:26, it says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now, context here is the church. Context here is also marriage. But we see the principle that the word of God is the water. The word of God is the water. And what I want you to see is that the seeds that landed on these different types of soils were not different types of seeds. They were all the same seed. So it all had the same potential, the same power, the same expectation, if you will, when we look at just the seed itself. Now, it's the same, also the same sun that rose up to warm the soil to give that seed in the good soil the strength, the nutrients, the moisture, whatever else is involved with that, to create a seed that would produce a plant that would produce fruit. But it was the exact same sun. It was the exact same time or exposure to the sun and in all these other soils. And the sun was damaging to them. And the water wasn't sufficient for them. And yet it was the same amount of water that was over here. But the difference was the soil. The difference was the heart. And so as we continue through this thought process, you consider this. Is it really the responsibility of the sower to get fruit? Or is it the responsibility of the one with the heart? Because one day everyone's going to stand before God. And when that one person stands before God and they say, yeah, but all these, when the gospel was presented, all these other things drowned it out. It doesn't make a difference because the gospel was presented. Even though there were a lot of other things, they still had the opportunity to hear and receive the gospel. And we'll look at some other verses where we do need to be careful as sowers, time frames. But ultimately, the responsibility of receiving the seed and putting it in the correct location is up to the receiver. We can't force it into their heart. And so keep that in mind as we continue on through the rest of this lesson. The light, or this sun, literally is Jesus Christ. We see that in John chapter 1. So let's just go there for a second. In John chapter 1. We know that in heaven there will be no need for light because the sun will be there. John chapter 1. John 1. And let's just read 4 through 9. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And so we know that the light is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that he is completely powerful enough to cause that seed to be productive. So it literally depends on the heart. Whosoever will. That's why it says whosoever will. Whosoever will accept it. Whosoever will receive it. But as many as received it, it says in verse 12, to them gave he power. But remember, in order for us to even have an expectation of fruit, the sower must go. There has to be an act of obedience there, or the seed will not be brought to the correct location. We see in Acts 1:8, he said that they would be witnesses to him, and where? Four different places, four different categories of places on our earth. And so we see the need for us to be obedient. The scriptures are given to us for comfort. If you looked at Romans chapter 15, verse 4, the very last phrase of that verse in Romans 15, 4 says, "In comfort of the scriptures," where'd it go here on me? "In comfort of the scriptures might have hope." But for someone who cannot comprehend the gift and the payment of that gift, they're not going to have hope, but they're going to have hardness. If the seed cannot penetrate to the very core of the heart, if the gospel cannot be accepted into the heart, with your whole heart, not half-heartedly, not with apprehension, not with slight skepticism, not with this notion that, okay, let's give it a 30-day free trial. That's not salvation. A person that receives the gospel is receiving it because they realize they are a sinner and it is impossible for them to reach heaven without the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ applied to their account. And so we think of this great need for the seed to be in the correct place. But when the seed is not in the right place, light is repulsive. And the water just becomes, as it were, steam and leaves one dry and unfulfilled. But it's all because of the place or the location of the seed, because it's the same elements. The water that comes is not enough, and the sun that shines is too much. It becomes just points of contention, of murmuring, of complaining. We certainly see that in Israel. When they didn't have enough water, they complained. When the sun was too hot, there was complaining going on. But it was because they weren't seeing the parable. They weren't seeing the trajectory. They knew where the starting point was, but somewhere up here, they just looked down. They lost sight and track of the stories and the lessons and of the expectations. And that's what's going to happen in all of our lives when we don't keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the location, bearing fruit is either impossible or natural. It all depends on the location of the seed. For somebody to make amazing changes in their life because of the Lord Jesus, it's because they received Him as Savior, and those changes become natural. There's a natural desire for one to listen and to glean and to hear and to grow and mature and so forth. But on this side of the fence where the seed did not penetrate to that correct location, it becomes a point of frustration and contention at every single turn. In John chapter 15, I want to be able to make sure I get through this whole thing today, but in John chapter 15, the fruit is not the responsibility of the sower. Even through the process of salvation, it's not really the power of the one that is saved. It is all because of Jesus who is flowing through us. Make me a channel of blessing. Remember that hymn? Flowing through us, thou canst use us. That's how that goes. So here it is. In John chapter 15, it says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it." Why does not every branch bear fruit? Why are some of these branches taken away? Because they're not permitting that, if you will, sap to flow through them. There's deadness. There's the cares of this world. Now verse 3 says, "Now you're clean through the word," so that's that water concept, washing, "which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself." Now here's another thought I was thinking about just this morning. The flowing power of Christ can give you, as a believer, the opportunity to bear much fruit. But do you know where he puts the fruit? At your weakest place. When John and Matthew and Andrew and all of our kids climb trees, they don't go out to the edge of the branches and start grabbing the edges of the branches to climb up. They're at the base, at the trunk, where the branches are thick and heavy. But guess what? That's not where the fruit is. The fruit is always hanging on those delicate, weak places. But is that not what Paul said? When I am weak, then am I strong. It's in those places where, humanly speaking, we wouldn't think it was possible to sustain. And yet you go by fields or orchards like Clackles at times, and those trees are just so loaded and the branches are hanging so low. But every one of those pieces of fruit are hanging by 1/8 of an inch or less on those stems at the very weakest of places. And I have seen, and you have as well, in some of those places, you'll have 2 or 3 pieces of fruit hanging off that one little tiny stem. And that is the miracle in the fruit. Not that the tree is capable, but God gave the enabling ability to. And so it isn't that we go and we're looking because of our labor to see fruit. We're just going in obedience, planting the seed, expecting God to send the light, to send the water, to send the fruit flowing through us, using us as a channel. So this whole chapter really will speak to our hearts about this, but in verse 5 it says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. So it's that sap, if you will, for illustration's sake. The sap that's flowing through us. It's really not part of the tree. It's just being sucked up from the ground and shot upward through the branches to produce all of the various fruits, leaves, etc. For that tree. It's a promise. It's a promise of God. When I am weak, then He has the ability to show Himself mighty. So, once again, the question of responsibility. Is it the sower? Is it to the birds? Is it to the sun? Is it to the water? Is it to the soil? And I think our conclusion has to be that it's to the soil, because the gospel was presented. So there's a few thoughts that I'd like to just quickly run over. We do need to be responsible when we are giving the seed. If you jump to Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. It says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. I don't know about you, but a couple of times in my life, I have tried to present the gospel to people who were under the influence of other things. And most of it was a waste of energy, because within a few hours, they didn't remember anything that you had said to them. And so we're talking about using our God-given senses and our God-learned maturity to depend on the Holy Spirit to know when is the right time to present the gospel to someone. Also, if you look at Proverbs chapter 9, we'll read just verse 8 of Proverbs chapter 9. It says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. And so when someone is in a rage, that's normally not a good time to present the gospel. It'd be one thing if you take the time to calm the person down, but so many times when there is rage, there is so much pride and arrogance that there will be an inability to comprehend. And so not presenting the gospel in moments like these. Now, I've also been witness to people who have prayed for the salvation of someone that was sitting right next to them. That's very awkward. That's like almost disrespectful. To be talking to God in front of them. That's like talking behind somebody else's back. and you're not getting any kind of vibe off their reaction. You're not giving them a chance to participate in this venture, as it were. And so we're talking about times when it would be, it's not inappropriate, but it's not the wisest of times to talk to somebody or to mention about somebody else in their need for salvation. Look at Proverbs chapter 26, verse 4. Now, if that was the only time in their entire life that they were going to hear the gospel, well, you just have to depend on the Holy Spirit for those moments. But Proverbs chapter 26, verse 4 and 5, it says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit." And so there's definitely an appointed time. There's definitely appointed time. And, you know, in the middle of a parking lot during a rainstorm may not be the perfect timing to witness to someone. I remember years ago there were a group of teenagers that went out to the beach and were witnessing to people on the beach. You know, I've seen people out on the beach and they're not really interested in conversing with anyone. And you're just an annoyance. You're either blocking the sun or you're making them look at the sun or whatever the ridiculous excuse is. There are just certain places, certain times where you're not going to see that expected end. There's too many distractions in the way. So I hope that we will just understand that we needed to be depending on the Holy Spirit at these moments of giving the gospel, of planting the seed. We need to pray ahead of time that God will prepare the soil, that it will be soft enough to allow that seed to reach the natural place of growth. Because it's natural, it's effortless in a sense. When a seed is planted and a tree grows, the bearing of fruit becomes natural. There is an expectation at a certain month that it will produce if it has the correct nutrients. Well, that's another thing that we can talk about later on for our lives as Christians, having the correct balance and the correct nutrients in our lives to give us that channel that is clean for His use. But the parable, or the parabola, is for many to hear and to see, that they may not only see the trajectory, but also understand the lessons that are involved along the way. It's a way in which many points are taught, not so directly, not right in the face, if you will, of an individual, but it is a way to find out who truly is willing to listen, who truly is willing to hear. And let's just go back there and we'll close this out. In Matthew 13, verse 7 and 8 says, "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell on good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Verse 16 says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." It's not that they had the understanding of this, because we do see the disciples asking him questions about these parables through the Gospels. But there was the desire to hear. There was the desire to understand. And so as we go and spend time in the Word of God, let that idea of the parabola take you on the journey that it was intended by our Savior to express or to explain, so that we can see the most minute of details, so that we can be prepared as we do go, so that we can have that expectation as we do go, so that we can have that sure hope as we do go to plant the seed. But we have to go. It starts with obedience. And every time you look at faith, it always is demonstrated through obedience. Whether it's the Old Testament, they demonstrated their faith by obedience to God's Word. God said, "This sacrifice, this way." And their faith was demonstrated in the fact that they obeyed what He said. That's how we see in our own children, whether they were truly compliant or obedient. Compliance is just doing the bare minimum. But obedient is going forth with that heart that desires to accomplish the goal for someone else. That's the difference. And so may we be those obedient sowers for our Savior, who is so worthy, and He paid for all the seed. All the seed is just waiting to be distributed. We just need to distribute it. So let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank You for the day and these few thoughts on this parable, and I pray, Father, that You would just continue to work in our hearts as we study Your Word. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that doesn't study Your Word, Lord, we just give them a hunger and thirst to do so. Lord, if they could just see how that it opens up the understanding of the Scriptures. It opens up the purpose of this world and the opportunities that there are to serve You in it. Lord, I ask that You rebuke the devil and his angels. Lord, these cares that so often create a struggle, they want to choke out the light. God, I just pray that You would pull them out. Lord, we thank You for Your mercy. Give us strength to this day. Thank You for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.